Once again, our text today, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Let's give our attention now to the words of Jesus. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be here to shape and mold our hearts and our minds. May we come away from our study of Scripture today esteeming all of your precepts to be right and true. May we come away with a greater appreciation for the truth of your revelation. May we also hate every false way, every untruth, every falsehood, everything that tries to compete with the truth of God. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to hate every false way and love the truth. May our study of Scripture today be to that end. We pray this for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you ever get discouraged in prayer? Do you ever not feel like praying? Do you ever feel like praying might be useless? Like you might just be breathing words into the air and they're not going anywhere, or maybe they're hitting the ceiling and bouncing off, or however you think about that sort of thing. Now, I know saints like yourself probably never have those struggles. No, I'm teasing. I know you do from time to time. If you wouldn't say it out loud, perhaps you struggle with it in your mind and heart from time to time to get into the prayer closet and to be encouraged to be there. Now, if you don't pray at all, it's hard for you to relate to this. So this requires that you pray, that you spend time in prayer with God. Jesus comes today with this word in Matthew chapter 7 to encourage you to pray, to encourage you, to inspire you to go into your prayer closet and ask your Heavenly Father for things. Ask your Heavenly Father for good things, to seek His face, to knock on His door, if you will, expecting Him to open that door and give you good things. We come now to this next section in the Sermon on the Mount, and our subject today is prayer, one of the primary and most important parts of the Christian life. It's an encouragement today to us to seek God in prayer, trust in His good character, and expect Him to answer those prayers. So we're going to look at prayer today in three different ways. First, we're going to talk about prayer as petition. That is to say, making requests, asking God for things. That's throughout the passage. Number two, we're going to talk about prayer from the viewpoint of confidence. Having confidence that we're not wasting our time, that this is not a useless activity, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, in the words of James. That's in verses 7 and 8. And then finally, we'll talk about prayer and an encouragement to prayer in the divine character. We should be encouraged to pray and know that God will answer because He's a good God and because He's our Heavenly Father. And we'll see that in verses 9 through 11. Okay, a brief review and context for where we are here in Matthew chapter 7. Last week, we talked about verse 6, right? Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine. What was that about? Jesus was there telling us to be discriminating, to think about who we are presenting gospel truth to, and not to throw gospel truth, if you will, before those who refuse to appreciate it, before those who have no ability, no capacity to appreciate such things. Now, here in verses 7 through 11, we begin this portion of the Sermon on the Mount that is again about prayer, something we've talked about before in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I do believe we have a new section here, but it's not that it's completely disconnected from what came before or what will follow. So what are some of the connections here between verse 6 and between verses 7 through 11? Well, first, think about verse 6. Verse 6 was, don't take that which is holy and sacred and good from the divine perspective and throw it to the pigs and the dogs. It's a contrast to what we have here in verses 7 through 11, right? We are encouraged to go to God and receive good things from Him. We have His generosity, His liberality, if you will, in giving us good things. So there's a bit of a contrast here between the pigs that you should not give holy, sacred things to, and the children of God who are to expect such things from God and receive them from the Lord. Also, if we go back a little bit further in the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see some connections with what Jesus has talked about previously. Hopefully you remember at the end of chapter 6, Jesus concluded that chapter, if you will, with a section on worry and anxiety, and remembering that your Heavenly Father is going to take care of your needs. He's going to care for you. He's going to be there for you. And so therefore, you're not to worry about clothing and food and things like that. So when we come here to verses 7 through 11, what do we have? We have an illustration that Jesus gives about a son asking the father for what? For bread. For food. For that basic necessity of life. And being encouraged that God will not give a stone in return to our requests for basic necessities and things like that. So back in chapter 6, Jesus encouraged us not to worry. The Heavenly Father is going to take care of you. Here in chapter 7, Jesus encourages us to go to God in prayer, trusting that He's going to take care of us and He's going to give us good things and not bad things. As I said, today we are going to think about the topic of prayer as Jesus gives it to us here in verses 7 through 11. Why would we do that? Let's think about what causes us to consider this as prayer, being the subject that Jesus is talking about. Well, first, in verse 7, he talks about ask, seek, and knock. And then in verse 11, we get the reference for that. Who are we asking of? Who are we seeking? Who are we knocking at their door, so to speak? Verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? So what are we doing when we ask God for things? We're praying. We're seeking God's face. That's a number of different ways to talk about prayer. Prayer has been a theme here in the Sermon on the Mount, has it not? You remember at the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus told his disciples, don't pray like the hypocrites. The hypocrites pray to be seen, to put on a show, to make men think that they're spiritual and righteous. You get alone with your Heavenly Father. You go into your prayer closet and you pray, and your Heavenly Father will be there and will reward you for that. And then we came to the Lord's Prayer in verses 9 through 13 of chapter 6, where Jesus gives us this model, this pattern for prayer, and teaches us how to pray. And here we come again to this theme of prayer in chapter 7. Must be important, right? Must be really important. There's your lesson number one today from the context of Matthew 5 through 7. Jesus keeps talking about prayer over and over again. And so therefore, we should treat it as important. Now, things are going to happen in your life that are going to discourage you from thinking it's important and treating it as important. I'll tell you one thing that's a whole lot easier than prayer. You know what it is? Watching TV. Watching TV is a lot easier than prayer, isn't it? No, Pastor, I'm not going to shake my head in the affirmative on that one because I know that's wrong and I shouldn't say yes to that. Yeah, it is easier in many ways. Let's say it's a long day and you're tired and you sit down on the couch. What's your first inclination? It's not this. It's this, right? Well, we need things like this to remind us of the great importance of prayer and to encourage us to do it. It's what we need to be about as believers. We need to be on our knees seeking the Lord for yourself, for your church, for your community, etc. Now, who is Jesus talking to here in Matthew 7? We've talked about this before, but this is another place where it's important to remember who he's talking to. If we go back to Matthew chapter 5 in the beginning, it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them. Okay, who is Jesus' primary audience? Who is Jesus' focus, we might say, here in the Sermon on the Mount? It's the disciples. It's his followers. It's Christians, we might say. We also see that in verse 11, where Jesus says, "How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven?" What is assumed there? That his audience has God as its Father, right? And that only applies to the disciples, to those who belong to Christ and follow him. But there's also some general language here as well. Now look at verse 8. "For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened." So that's encouragement for you, for anybody who is a disciple, who truly calls on the name of Christ. It's an encouragement that if you ask, it's going to be given to you. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it will be open to you. Now, this first requires that you're a Christian. Matthew 7, 7 through 11 is a wonderful promise, but it's a wonderful promise for believers. It would be wrong for someone who is not a believer to come and try and claim this text and say, "Well, I asked God and he didn't do it. I sought God and he didn't give me what I sought him for." No, this strictly applies for those who repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you? If it's not, then I call on you to turn from your sin, come to Jesus, be saved, become one of his disciples, and then you can legitimately take this wonderful promise here and apply it to yourself and say, "This is mine." Because at the end of the day, this is what we all want to do today. We want to take Matthew 7, 7 through 11 and say, "This is mine. This is for me. Jesus is talking to me and he is encouraging me to pray and to seek God." All right, let's consider our first heading here. Prayer as petition. Prayer as asking God for things. Prayer as requesting things from God. It's put in three different ways here. First, with the word ask. That word is throughout this passage. We ask, and it will be given to us, Jesus says. Verse 8, "For everyone that asks receives." Verse 11, "How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to those who" what? "Ask him." Okay, so prayer is asking God for things. We'll return to that in a moment. But one illustration of that, remember when Solomon was just newly installed as king of Israel. One day the Lord appeared to Solomon and said to Solomon, "Ask what I shall give you." And you know the story, right? Solomon asks for wisdom. He asks for understanding. And God grants it to him. So it's important to remember that prayer involves us asking God for things. Number two, prayer is also spoken of as a seeking. Verse 7, "Seek and you shall find." Verse 8, "He that seeks finds." Prayer is often described or expressed in the Bible as a seeking after God, a seeking the face of God. Those types of expressions are used to describe prayer. That's what we're doing when we pray. We're seeking God. We're seeking after him. You heard it in the scripture reading this morning, but listen to it one more time. This is Jeremiah 29, and it's a wonderful promise. "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." What are we doing when we pray? We're searching after God. We're seeking after God, and we have the promise that he will answer and will be found of us. Third, prayer is also a knocking. Verse 7, "Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Verse 8, "To him that knocks, it shall be opened." This is a picture of someone standing at a door or a gate or something like that and knocking on the door. What does that person want? That person wants to come in or wants to talk with you, and what do? You go and open the door. Or if you don't want to talk to them, you look through the peephole and you pretend you're elsewhere doing something else. No, hopefully you don't do that too often. Knocking on the door is a metaphor for prayer. What are we doing when we are praying? We are knocking on heaven's door, so to speak, seeking an answer from God. Now, we touched on it a moment ago, but one more time, In Jesus' words, there is a command to pray. Ask, seek, and knock are commands. In fancy language, in the Greek, they're imperatives. That is to say, Jesus is commanding the disciples to do these three things, to ask, seek, and knock. It's not like Jesus is saying, if you feel like it, if you're a super Christian, if you're really spiritual, if you're one of those kind of spiritual Christians, then ask, seek, and knock. No, he's addressing the disciples and commanding them to do these things. And so if you are a disciple of Christ, Jesus commands you to pray as well. He calls you to pray and to answer that call in obedience. Are you? Are you praying? You say, Pastor, I pray every morning over my breakfast. That's good. Pastor, at lunchtime, I bow my head and I thank God for the sandwich. Pastor, at dinner time, I pray. Okay, that's great. You should do that. You should give thanks for your food. Pastor, I do more than that. For maybe like 30 seconds every day, I get in a pickle and I call out to God. Should you call out to God when you're in a pickle? Sure, yeah. That's a good time to call out to God when you need help. But should that be the sum and substance of our prayer lives? I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I want to be one of those people who it can be said of them that he was a man of prayer. If you're a lady, a woman of prayer. Does that describe you? See, Pastor Nick, I don't have time for that. I don't have time to devote to prayer like that. I think we do. I think we do, but I think it might require that we trim some fat in other places of our lives. Answer Jesus' call to prayer from all that he has taught us here in the Sermon on the Mount, and be encouraged to go into your prayer closet and answer that call obediently. We sometimes get the balance off in our prayer lives, and we think prayer is only about asking God for things, right? And I've emphasized to you in previous sermons that that's not all that prayer is. We looked at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and we talked about worshiping God in prayer, about giving thanks to God, about spending time praising God and praying for others and things like that. But none of that was to say that it's inappropriate or wrong to make requests of God. No, we're supposed to do that. That is a right and a fundamental part of prayer. It's just that it's not supposed to be the only thing that we do. The Apostle Paul also says this in Philippians 4:6, when he says, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Tell him. Talk to him about it. Go take your requests to the Almighty, to your Heavenly Father. This is encouragement to do that. You say, Pastor Nick, isn't God sovereign? Doesn't he do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants? Yes. Now, some people conclude from that it really doesn't matter if I pray or not. What's it matter if I pray? Oh, it matters a great deal. Why? Because Jesus told you to do it. And because God's plan is worked out through the means of the prayers of his people. It's not like God's hands are tied and he's waiting on you to pray. No, God's hands are never tied. He's in control. Sovereignly, omnipotently, at all times. But he does want you to pray. He has told you to pray and seek his face. Are we doing it? Okay, so there's prayer as request. When we pray, we're requesting things of God. We're seeking God. We're knocking on the door, so to speak. Number two, let's think about prayer in terms of confidence. Now that we've established the place of petition in prayer, now we need some confidence, right? How encouraged are you? How confident are you to do something that you feel is absolutely useless, that is a waste of time? Yesterday, I got in the crawl space, and I was expecting to do a certain thing, and then I saw water in the crawl space, and I was discouraged by that fact, and I had meant to take the dehumidifier in there and plug that thing in and get that thing going. And after I saw that water, I thought, well, this is useless. This is pointless. And so I just said, forget it. I have to figure something else out or call the handyman or somebody to help me. Well, sometimes we might feel that way about prayer. Okay, Pastor Nick, you said, the Bible says, Jesus says to pray, but why should I? Is he going to answer? Is he going to do any good? Yes, it will, absolutely. So Jesus gives us confidence here in prayer by making a wonderful promise. What's the promise? Verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You see how what Jesus tells his disciples to do, now he gives the corresponding promise and answer that's going to come. If you ask, it'll be given to you. If you seek, you will find. And if you knock, it will be opened to you. And you say, glory to God, I've been waiting for this. Yes, I've got some things I really want. I've got some things that I need done, Lord. I've got a new car that I need, and your list starts to roll down, right? You've got this big list of things that you want. And here we have what appears to be a very open-ended, and sometimes people think absolute promise from Jesus about prayer. Now, it is a promise, and it is wonderful, but we do need to qualify it a bit, don't we? Because some people will take a passage like this and say, Jesus said that if I would ask, it would be given to me. He said if I would seek it, I'd find it. And I did, and it didn't happen. And so this thing is useless. This thing called prayer, this thing called Christianity. It's useless because here Jesus is making promises and they don't come true. I asked him for a Ferrari, a red one, and he didn't give it to me. I asked him for fill in the blank. I can think of growing up in a Pentecostal charismatic environment. And you know, I'm an equal opportunity praiser and critic. Today we'll be a little critical of my Pentecostal and charismatic friends, okay? So take it in that spirit, even though I love them. They would look at a passage like this and say, if you've got a desire in your heart for something, you go to God and you claim this promise. And they wouldn't quite put it this way, but the impression was given that God was almost obligated to give it to you. And that if he didn't give it to you, the problem was with your faith. You lack faith, got some sin in your life, or something like that. What was wrong with that concept? Well, the concept was wrong at step one with our desires. Have you ever had a desire or wanted something that you shouldn't have? That you didn't need? Yeah, absolutely. We'll come back to that in a minute. So this is not an absolute unconditional promise from Jesus. We need to think about when we find things in the Sermon on the Mount or in any one passage of Scripture, you think about what does the rest of the Bible say about this matter and put it all together. All right, so after we do that, we know that this is qualified by the context. Verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give what kind of gifts? Bad gifts? Gifts the kids want? No good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things? So there's your first qualification. I've got to ask for good things. I've got to have my prayer request, if you will, lined up with good things from God's perspective, because good things are what God gives. And if the thing is not good for you, or not good in and of itself, he's not going to give it to you. And that's not a violation of the promise here. Again, we touched on it a minute ago. Let's go back to it. Have you ever asked God for something that you did not need, nor was it good for you? Have you ever had a prayer request, something you just really, really wanted, and somewhere deep down inside you thought, maybe this isn't God's will, but maybe he'll do it anyway, because I really want it? I can think of a few times when I asked God for things, and I had no business whatsoever asking him for that. To put it in the words of James, sometimes we ask amiss. We ask out of selfish motives or sinful desires. We ask for things that aren't really good. And we need to have trust in our Heavenly Father that he's going to give us good things. And we need to get our prayers lined up with his definition of good things. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way. This is a gracious correction of the folly which would read the Lord's words in the most literal sense and make us dream that every whim of ours had only to put on the dress of prayer in order to its realization. Our prayers go to heaven in a revised version. It would be a terrible thing if God always gave us all we ask for. Isn't that true? Aren't you glad your prayers go to heaven in a revised version? That God's listening and says no or yes, depending upon the goodness of the thing that we're asking for. Number two, bad motives. We cannot expect to claim this promise to prayer when our motives are misplaced, when our motives are sinful or wrong. Maybe you do want something good. Maybe it is genuinely good, but you want it for the wrong reasons. Have you ever experienced that? I think I see that in my life over the last 6.5 years. There have been some things I wanted, some things I've prayed for. They have not happened. And I wonder if perhaps it's because I have not wanted them for the right reasons. I wonder sometimes whether it's my motive that was bad. And God had to teach me, son, what you're asking for is right and good, but your heart's in the wrong place. And we got to fix your heart before we can grant this. Number two, third and generally speaking, we cannot expect Jesus' promise concerning prayer to come true if we do not pray according to what? The will of God. It should be assumed that Jesus has in mind here prayers that are according to our Heavenly Father's will. 1 John 5. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. The Apostle John there reminds us that if we can line ourselves up with God's will, and we know that we're asking according to God's will, then we can have confidence that God is listening, he hears us, and he will answer favorably our prayer request. But once we make these qualifications, this is still a wonderful promise, isn't it? I hope you see it as such. I hope you can let go of your desire for the Ferrari and really appreciate and savor the promise that Jesus makes here, because it is a promise and it's a wonderful promise that's meant to encourage you in your prayer life. Think about just how often Jesus speaks of prayer in such terms. I've got a number of other Bible verses. I'm just going to read you two. Listen to what Jesus says and how he puts it. Matthew 21:22. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Doesn't that sound fantastic? It should. John 14:14. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. We made our qualifications right, okay? Keep those in mind. But once you qualified the thing, now embrace the glorious promise. Jesus says, if you ask it, I'll do it. If you ask in my name, the Father will grant it to you. What shall we do with something like that? Maybe it sounds too good to be true. Maybe it sounds like something for somebody else, some really spiritual person in a past bygone age. No, what you're meant to do is believe it. Accept it in faith. I didn't say these things. Jesus said these things. And he wants you to respond in faith. He wants you to actually believe his words. There's another idea here that's right under the surface, but if you look at the parallel passage in Luke, you'll see it come to the forefront, and that is persistence in prayer. In Luke 11, which is the parallel passage to this one, in Luke 11, Jesus tells this story about a man who's gone to bed. It's late, it's midnight, and a friend shows up and he needs something. And the man doesn't want to get out of bed and answer the request of this friend because it's late and he's already in the bed. He doesn't want to get up. And so what does the friend keep doing? He is persistent. Why? Because he has a need, and so he will not go away. He will not give up. And it is in the context of that story that Luke gives us, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. What we find in a different form here in Matthew chapter 7. What's the point to that? The point is persistent prayer. Don't quit. You see that in these three words, right? Ask, seek, knock. These are present tense kind of words. Something that we are continuously doing. Something that we are faithful in doing over and over again, that we are persistent in doing. That's another one of the things the Lord wants to teach you in prayer. He wants to teach you persistence. Sometimes that's why God doesn't answer the request the first time you pray. Why? Because you need to learn to be persistent. You need to learn to stand at the door and knock. And keep knocking. Knowing that what you're asking for is God's will, and not give up. But what do we often do? We often give up, right? I knocked. Nothing happened. I sought. And nothing was found. That's how we think about it sometimes. Now, sometimes I'll come to the door, we'll come to the door, the back door, and the back door is locked. And we're usually not all that patient. At least I'm not. Okay, it's me. I'm not. Knock on the door, it's locked, and you stand and wait. I've been standing here for 5 seconds. What do? We knock again, but we knock a little bit louder and maybe a little more frustratedly, a little more angrily. And then maybe we just give up and go do something else. Well, in prayer, God wants us to be persistent. He wants you to keep asking. Did you know that? See, Pastor Nick, I've got these things on my prayer list that I've been asking God for years. And God hasn't answered. What do I do with that? That's a practical question, is it not? How many of you have a prayer request that you have asked God over and over and over again, and you still do not have an answer? You'll have to raise your hand. I know it's probably all, if not most of you. What do we do with that? Well, if you know that it is God's will, what you're asking for, what does God want you to do? Give up? Quit? Throw in the towel? No. He wants you to be persistent. He wants you to keep praying. He's teaching you something in that. Let him teach you that. Take this promise into the prayer closet with you. Do you know you need to do that? You need to take Bible verses into your prayer closet. I do that. I recite Bible verses to myself when I'm praying. I'll say them to God. Not because he's forgotten them. Not because he needs to be reminded. But because I need to be reminded. Because I'm praying about this thing and then some discouragement sets in about it. And then what do? I say, oh, wait a second. Matthew 7, 7 to 8. Lord, you said, ask and it shall be given to me. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. I'm here, Lord. I'm asking. I'm searching for it. I'm knocking on your door. Please answer, and I believe you will. Claim those promises. Claim this promise in prayer. And be persistent about it. Third and finally today, let's think about prayer from the perspective of God's character. This is going to be, hopefully, further encouragement for you to pray. You've got this wonderful promise, right? You've got a promise that if you seek God's face, he will be found of you. Now, we're just going to undergird it that much more. We're going to slip some really strong foundation underneath that promise. What is that strong foundation? It's God's character. It's the divine character. It's who God is. It's what God is like. And to introduce this, in verses 9 to 10, Jesus gives us an analogy to human relationships. Verse 9, or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? So Jesus goes to the father-son relationship here and says, which of you, when your child comes and asks you for bread, asks you for something to eat, do you give them a stone? When your child comes, when the son comes to the father and says, Father, I'm hungry, please give me fish, What does the Father do? The Father does not give him a serpent. He does not give him a snake. He doesn't give him something bad or evil, something that would be harmful to him. He gives him what he needs. He supplies what he needs. Now, this isn't about what you want to give to your kid to eat. You may feel like giving him a stone sometimes. But what do? You do naturally and instinctively seek to provide good things for them, what they really need, what is best for them. What does Jesus use this analogy for? Verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father? The first thing Jesus uses this analogy for is to teach us about God's good character. And Jesus uses this how much more type of logic to teach us that. If you, being an evil, sinful, fallen human being, if you're like that, and yet you give bread when your son asks for it, yet you give the fish instead of the snake when your child asks for something good to eat, how much more is your heavenly Father going to be better than that? Now, we've talked about this before, so I won't dwell on it too long this morning, but notice what Jesus calls human beings here. If you then, being evil, there's the doctrine of total depravity in the teaching of Jesus. All human beings, by virtue of being the children of Adam, are sinful, wicked, and evil. You say, Pastor Nick, that doesn't sound very nice. Well, I didn't invent that. Here it is on the lips of Jesus. And if we don't understand that, we don't understand the contrast. You see, the contrast is sinful, evil humanity, yet doing human good for their children. Right? Answering positively, goodly in a sense, in a human sense, for the request for bread and fish. If that's true, how much more is your heavenly Father going to give good things to you? How much better is he than us? How good is he? He is goodness. If you wanted to look up good in the dictionary, really, it should just say God is the definition next to it, right? Because God is the definition of goodness. When the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." So here we have God's goodness that should encourage you to pray and that should encourage you to think that he's going to answer and he's going to answer in the best way possible. John Calvin puts it this way. Whence comes this, but because God, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, drops into their hearts a portion of his goodness. But if the little drops produce such an amount of beneficence, what ought we to expect from the inexhaustible ocean? Would God, who thus opens the hearts of men, shut his own? If God is so great in his goodness and he's so much better than us and we do good things for our kids, how much more is he going to do good things in answer to your prayers? Here's another thing you need to take into your prayer closet with you. You need to take theology into your prayer closet. What's theology, you ask? It's the study of God. Who is God? What is he like? When you go into the prayer closet, you need to have that knowledge brimming in your mind and in your heart. Who am I talking to today in my prayer closet? I'm talking to God who is good. He's the essence of goodness. You see, the world, the flesh, and the devil is constantly trying to get you to think that God's not good, that he's bad. But it's not true. The serpent deceived Eve, and Adam and Eve sinned and acted, in essence, like God was not good, but he is good. He's always been good, and he is good today. And he's good even when he says no to your prayer request. Because he knows what's best for you. He knows what's good for you, and you can trust him. So remind yourself that God is good when you pray. Number two, Jesus uses this to teach us the lesson about our relationship to God. Notice what he calls, or how he speaks of God in relationship to the disciples. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven? Why does Jesus keep saying that over and over again? He says it time and time again in the Sermon on the Mount. He says at the beginning in Matthew 5, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify" who? "Your Father, which is in heaven." Matthew 5:48, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Matthew 6:9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven." You see, Jesus spoke about God. He spoke to God in this special, familial way. Prayed to his Father. He spoke of his Father, and he teaches you as his disciple to do the same thing and to take that idea with you into the prayer closet. God is my Father. He loves me. He cares for me like a father does, and he wants to give me good things like a father would want to give good things to his children. One of the things that always encouraged me to go to my dad with requests for things was his goodness and his love for me. I can't remember too many times where my dad said no. I can remember a few times maybe when my mom said no, but dad frequently would answer my requests with a yes, would answer my requests positively, and it encouraged me because we had this special relationship. He's my dad. He loves me. He wants to give me good things. And so I'm encouraged to go to him. And we ought to think that way about our Heavenly Father. God is not some cold, distant deity out there in the universe somewhere. No, he's my Father. He's your Father. And we're to think of him as such when we go to pray. So for this to work properly, for us to really appreciate, apply, and use this promise rightly and be encouraged by it, we must seek God and ask him for good things. Because that's what the Lord is interested in giving us. And aren't you glad that that's what he's interested in giving to us? Maybe we've had friends, family members, loved ones, maybe even our own dad sometimes gave in to us and gave us things that weren't what was best. But we know that our Heavenly Father will never do that. He'll never give you what's bad for you, what's evil for you. He's going to give you what's good. So if that's true, we need to line our prayer lives up with that, right? We need to line our prayer lives up with the will of God. Because if we don't, you're going to be discouraged. You're going to be discouraged, and maybe you're going to think that prayer is useless because I've got this long list of things and I can't check any of them off as if God has answered any of them. One of the things that we need to do is evaluate the prayer list and see if what we're asking for are those good things from God's perspective. Let me just give you two things to think about here in closing. What are some of these good things that we ask God for and we should expect him to answer? Number one, we can put under this category our material needs. Remember, Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Does Jesus want you to pray that prayer with some doubt and hesitation? No. He wants you to pray it with this promise in mind. Ask that, and it shall be given to you. Seek that, and you will find. Knock, waiting for that from God, and it will be opened and granted. We know the Lord is going to take care of our material needs, and we should trust him for it and believe him for it. Number two, the other thing we should put under this heading of good things are spiritual things. And as you've heard me say before, these are the primary things. The spiritual bread is even more important than the physical bread. And so, should we not line up our prayer requests, our prayer list, with spiritual things? What are some spiritual things we could pray for? What has Jesus been doing here in the Sermon on the Mount? He has been teaching us the character of a disciple. What is a disciple like? What is one meant to be like who is a member, a part of the kingdom of heaven? He's meant to be like Matthew 5 through 7. Does anybody here need any help with that? Does anybody here need some assistance with the character that Jesus has laid out? Yes, you do. And so do I. So are we seeking God for that? Am I seeking God merely to change my circumstances, or am I seeking Him to change my character? I think that's where we get confused many times. We're looking at our circumstances and saying, I don't like that, that's not good, don't like that, and that's what goes on our prayer list. Right? God change this, God fix that, God heal this. And we have failed to think about what God's purpose is in those things. Perhaps God doesn't want to fix that for you. Maybe He has a higher purpose, a more transcendent purpose, which is to change you and make you like this. Make you the kind of person that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 5 through 7. I hope this has been an encouragement to you to pray rightly, and to be encouraged and inspired to pray. I know that sometimes it's hard to pray and it takes discipline and you've got to make it a habit, but I pray you'll do it. And I pray you'll take a passage like this in that prayer closet with you, lay it before the Lord, seek His face for those good things, and wait for His answer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for hearing our prayers. We thank You for being a good and generous God, for being our Heavenly Father, for caring about us. Lord, many times we do not have because we have not asked. And so we pray that You would help us to ask. Help us to seek You for those good things that You have promised. Sometimes we ask, Lord, but we ask amiss. Our hearts are in the wrong place and our requests are in the wrong place. We pray that You'd help us, Father, to line up our hearts and our requests with Your will, with those things that are truly good from Your perspective. We pray, Father, that You would give us faith, faith to believe this, faith to believe the words of Jesus, and not only pray, but expect to be answered. Look with hope and confidence to You to give us what we seek. We pray all these things, Lord, for Your glory and for the good of Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. As you leave today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.